It is good to be together.
Amen. I've enjoyed our time of sharing the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Luke chapter 1, please. Let us stand. Grant unto you that you being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear and wholeness, righteousness before him all the days of our life. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated. We do have enemies. We're not very careful. We will think that we have so many enemies that it's just absolutely impossible to win. But that's not really the case. When it comes to us as Christians, we do have an arch foe. Interesting that all the activity that his kingdom does against us is in his name. Resist the devil and he flee from you. As if each of us personally have confrontation with him at all times.
Yes.
But if he is up against you personally, then he can't be up against me at the same time. The devil is not omnipresent,
amen,
nor is he omnipotent.
Go ahead. Amen.
But he has such a organization of evil that it, and the whole world lies in his attitude and spirit. They are so bound together that whatever they do in his name, and they would be doing what he would be doing if he was there. So it's all right for us to say, you know, I've had a real problem facing the devil, because, well, when you get down to it, we understand what we mean by that. They are so united in their ambition to destroy or at least stalemate the work of God and rid the world of any trace of his people on this earth that they'll do whatever they can,
yes,
to oppose the truth, even changing themselves into an angel of light to deceive.
Amen.
If anybody can play religion, the devil can play religion.
Yeah.
And he plays religion better than anybody can play religion. So much so that many are deceived by his very appearance and play at religion. Now God has, in his infinite wisdom, not allowed the devil to get to us except through two means. That is the world that we live in and the flesh that we have.
Yes.
Those are the only avenues that he's able to get to us. And yet, if we be stay dead to them, to the world and its affections, and also are crucified the flesh, our life itself has the ambition of serving him. Because you see, the only way that you can express yourself, please understand, the only way that you can express yourself is in the world that we live in and in the flesh that we have. Think for just a moment. What is it that you do that is not connected to the world that you live in and the flesh that you inhabit?
That's right. Amen.
This is our life.
Yes.
There is no other life here that we have.
That's right. That's right, brother.
But the world that we live in and the flesh that we live in.
Right. Amen.
There's no other avenue for us. So basic life consists of me being and you being an embodied person living in this physical world. So if the devil is ever going to get to us, he must get to us in the world that we live in the body that we inhabit. There's no other way. Now, if we get in the spirit world, we might be able to confront him there. You know? But we're not in the spirit world, except that unless we have communication with it. And the Bible tells us that through our spirit we can have communication with the Lord. And wonderful. You know, the Bible talks about our spirit being joined to his spirit in which we become one. Scripture tells us the real reason why immorality is wrong is because our body is the temple of God and God dwells in us. It's inappropriate and wrong. It's misusing and desecrating the temple of God. When you have a proper attitude or a proper viewpoint of your body and what your body is, I think we would take care of it more than what we do. So when we talk about it, people say, well, that can't be. That can't be the only avenues that the devil gets to me. Well, that's the only avenues in which we live in this world. That's what we do. We live in our bodies in the world that's around us. And what the devil wishes to do is to take the world that's around us, to influence us, to love it. And oh, how many people call themselves by the name of Jesus and they have a heart that loves the world that is around them. And they wonder why it is that they have such a hard time serving the Lord. It is because they have addicted themselves to the world that they live in. And since, now remember, I mentioned to you the world consists of views of three. Number one, there's the physical world that we live in. It's the animal life. It is the mineral life. It is the vegetation. I mean, that's the three parts of our physical world. And then we have the world that's referred to as people. For God so loved the world. So you can look at the world and says the world is the composite of those who are human beings. And then there thirdly is the world in which is that organized system against God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. God loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. Why? So that He could deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness, so that we may enter into the light of the dear Son. That we who were children of the dark would no longer be children of the dark. We would be children of the light. And the wonderful thing about it is that now living in a world that is dark, and when we talk about that, we're talking about that system that is anti-God. Those thoughts, philosophies, ideals, systems that men bound themselves to, that wish to exclude God in everything that you do. You see, God is outside of us. Though He has part with us, and He is outside, though He is with us. I mean, you know, there is the transcendence of God. There is the immanence of God. He is far beyond us. His ways are much higher than our ways. And yet He comes to us. And he intercedes to us. He reaches down and wants to talk with us. He has provided certain ways that you and I can come to know Him. And if you align yourself with the ways that God says that you can know Him, I want you to know your life can become free. Your life can become meaningful. There can be joy beyond anything you've ever experienced. You can experience the love of the Lord in such a manner that, hey, I've never known such love as love of Calvary. And yet there are ways in which you can give yourself over to the God of this world, and that you can experience the degradation, the bondage, the insults and the selfishness that will bind you so much that will destroy your life. Now whether we want to acknowledge it or not, whether you wish to do it or not, let's get down to the real facts. There is the God who is over all the world and all over the universe. He is the one that has created all things. And then there is one who wishes to usurp the authority of God. He is referred to as the God of this world, the prince of this world. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Amen. Now, you cannot be neutral. In politics, they try to tell us to be neutral. There is no way you can be neutral. We were made the individuals to worship, and worship you will. They try to tell us to get religion out of everything we do. Nobody can get religion out of anything that they do. Because whatever we commit ourselves to, it becomes the very idol that we worship. And therefore, whether we want it to acknowledge it or not, we are religious people. The atheist says he doesn't believe in God, then he turns right around and worships the state and worships his own ideals, you know. And atheism is a religion in itself. I mean, you know, they don't believe in God, but they believe in the superiority of man and his intellect and his ability to do things that are right. C.S. Lewis, who lived in the early part or the middle part of the 20th century, and you can find some of his books that he wrote, and Basic Christianity is one of them, and various other ones, but C.S. Lewis made mention of that, you know, that there is a sense of morality even in the thoughts of atheists. He was once an atheist, and he says, even without Christianity, atheists have a morals obligation, sense of morality. What he's saying that, he is in an area or a world which is predominantly influenced by Christianity. So the atheist that lived in that kind of world was influenced by that kind of morality. And though they did not believe in God, the God of Scriptures, they did have a sense of morality in the fact that Christianity affected them. But the more and more that you get rid of Christianity, the morality of the atheists are not there. I want you to know God is the only one that is able to make us what we are to be. There is a sense of right and wrong, and all know that. And yet they tell us that if there is no God that does it, if there is no standard above us, then we become a law unto ourselves. And the devil doesn't really care what is the interest or the object of your selfishness. Just so that you are selfish. Just so that you are the ruler of your own life. You're gonna make the decisions. You're gonna set your little world, and it's gonna rule around you, and you're gonna be the big eye in your world. It may be a small world, but you're the big fish in the pond, you know. Makes no difference. Take you out of that pond, you may be a little smaller in another pond, but in your own little world, who is the God that rules that world? Well, you may say that you do, but that's not really the case. Because there's only two kingdoms. Rebellion is as witchcraft. If you rebel, you submit yourself into witchcraft. You submit yourself under the rule of the one who first brought rebellion. So God didn't say, okay, there's me, and then there's the devil, and everything else. Why? Because everything else, no matter how many there is, would be rebellion against him. So there's no need for God to give us a smorgasbord of rebellion. Rebellion is rebellion. Rebellion is rebellion. And if anybody said, well, I don't want to serve the devil, I don't want to serve God, I want to serve myself, then you're in rebellion. That puts you in the same equation with the devil. Because the devil is at rebellion. There is but one supreme authority, and that is God. And I don't care how you talk about, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the devil, I'm just going to live my own life, have my own religion. But notice, my friend, it's either God or not God. If you believe in him, you're with him. If you don't believe in him, guess what? You're lumped up with everybody else, and it's rebellion. Any form, no matter how good it may appear, no matter how much it may be acceptable to us, no matter how it may seem that it will help us to live a good life without it, is rebellion.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Rebellion is rebellion.
Come on, brother. Amen.
So you're either in obedience to him or you're in rebellion to him. And in the rebellion, it's going to express itself in your addiction to the world that you're around, taking on the fashions, the fads, the ideals, the philosophies, the world that's around us. And you'll begin to think like they think. And the ultimate thing about that is just working and doing and being the very best that you can. But you'll come down to where either you see yourself and man supreme, or you see the state is supreme, or that God is supreme. So either way, it's God or rebellion. And we live in a world in which we only have two avenues to live. the world that we're in. And we can touch that world by the body that we live in. That being the case, then the devil wishes to seek us. Because knowing the situation that we're in, we're in a body, we're in the world around us. Now what he got to do is he's got to be able to make you think that in some way doubt the character of God. Now when we talked about that armor, when we talk about the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil. Notice the fiery darts come to us, it's faith. Faith there, you could talk about it in reference to your own faith in the sense of belief in God and faith in reference to a system. But it'll apply to both of them because if you believe it, you're going to practice it. So the faith comes and the fiery darts are hit toward our faith so that in some way the only way that if we have become crucified to the world and our body has been crucified and we have an intent to serve God and under his obedience, what is the devil going to do? He's going to attack us and he's going to attack us in some way to doubt God's love toward us. The devil took what was in the world, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and used it against Adam and Eve. They had not disobeyed. They had been under authority. But notice how cunningly he does this. He approaches them with the world that they're in and tells them that you will not surely die. He's saying that God lied to you. That if you eat this, you're not going to die like he said you're going to die. No, you're not going to die. And well, why then? Now he said the reason why God told you you couldn't eat that is because he knows that the day you eat thereof, you will be as wise as God's. You'll be as wise as he is. And you will be able to make decisions of right and wrong, knowing good and evil. Don't you understand that's what the name of it is? Good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. You can know the knowledge of good and evil. So, they look at it. It appeals to their body. Hey, this is good to eat. It's beautiful to look upon. Notice, it's in the world. And the world now, that piece that they try to stay away from, that fruit looks good to them. It's beautiful. It could be tasteful. And it will provide me with a sense of being able to be my own boss and make my own decisions. And notice what he does. He combines them, that of the world and that of the flesh, and brings them together until they are willing to say, I'm going to do this because I really don't believe that God is good to me. He is trying his best to keep something from me. And that's what the devil will do to every one of us. So notice, in the world that we live in, just because we're crucified to the world and we're crucified to the flesh doesn't mean that the devil will not use these as avenues toward us. It's the only way that he can get to us. Therefore, we must remain dead to the world and we must remain dead to our flesh. But more than that, we must guard very truthfully and very sincerely the thoughts that come to our mind, because he will present to us thoughts and doctrines and falsehoods and ideals and concepts that are contrary to the Lord. He'll make us in some way begin to doubt God's love and sincerity toward us. Whenever you begin to doubt God's faithfulness to you, when you begin now you're on a downward road. The problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness is that they did not really believe God would take care of them. After he delivered them from Egypt, after they walked across the land, the Red Sea on dry land, after God had provided them with water, what do they say? You brought us out here to die. We don't have enough food for us. And God gave them what? He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them the food that angels eat. And what did they? What was it? Hey, I'm getting sick and tired of this light bread from heaven. I want to have quail. And God gave them meat. And while he gave them meat, he brought judgment upon them. But you see, they grumbled all the time. God's provisions was never enough. enough for them. They still had a longing for Egypt. They had been out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. We can gather ourselves out of our world. We can build our buildings and put the walls around us. And for a little while, we can come and worship and forget about everything that's there. But I want you to know, is it down in the heart? Yes, we're here in this sanctuary. For a moment, we can say, well, we're in the presence of the Lord. We've been gathered. But is the world out of our heart? That's the situation that we need to do. Egypt was still in their hearts, and they would have preferred to live. Oh, if I only had some of the onions and the garlic that I had down in Egypt. Oh, you know, I'm sick and tired of having 101 ways of how to fix a manna from heaven. I wish I had something else that I could eat. I wish I had some meat that I could enjoy. And all they did is grumble. See, they showed that they were dissatisfied with God's providential care. And they dropped like flies for 40 years. Funerals every day, hundreds of them. Every day. The devil had something to get to them. Why? How? Because they did not like God's provisional care. There was something in Job. And what was it? The fear that God's love and care and provisions would be taken from me. And in some way I would lose my family and lose everything that I got. And his fear became the ground or the opportunity that the devil could reach him. And what it was with them in the wilderness is that they grumbled because they did not like the way God took care of them. And if you, my friend, live in a life in which you are disenchanted with the way the Lord is providing for you, you don't like your home. You don't like where you are. You don't like, you wish it was something else than what it actually is. If there is a dissatisfaction in your heart concerning the provisions of the Lord, the devil has an opportunity to get to you. He sent the soldiers. The time of war, the king goes to war. But this time, David says, you know, there's really no need for it. Joab and the others are good soldiers. I think I'll just stay home for a while. You go out and fight. And in his idleness, walking up and down, looks off the balcony of his palace, and he sees Uriah's wife taking a bath. Lust. The devil has an occasion now, an opportunity. There is ground in David. I got him. The Lord speaks to Peter. Peter, the devil wants to sift you, but I pray for you. There was a weakness in Peter. Look at it, you'll find it. He spoke before he thought. That was a problem. But more than that, he had confidence in his own ability. I'll never deny you. He had already told them, one of you will deny me. And then he turned around. One of you will betray me. And he turns right around in the same situation and speaks to Peter and says, Peter, you will deny me. I will not deny you, Lord. I mean, the finger is pointed to him. Think of it. When he said, I'm going to build my church. He says, get behind me, Satan. You say the things that be of God and not of man. And when he says about the Messiah, he says, you know, that the Messiah will not die. He had a vision or a revelation that he was the Messiah. And then Jesus said he was going to die. He had a second revelation. Well, the Messiah will not die. And he said, you say these things of the devil and says, you know, get behind me. You say the things be of man and not of God. 6 months later, he says, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? Who would you look like? If I was there, I'd look straight at Peter. That's who I would look at. He called you a devil, you know, Satan 6 months ago. And if you were sitting in that upper room and he said, one of you will betray me. Who will it be, Lord? Who will it be? And a little later on, he speaks to Peter and tells Peter that you will deny me. Hey, Peter's going to be the one that will deny him. He'll be the one that will betray him. And he said, I'm not going to do this. I lay my life down for you. And in a little while, he's reneging when a little girl comes up to him and he denies and curses. What was his problem? His problem was a lack of courage. He spoke big, but he didn't have it when it came to it. He didn't lose his faith. He lost his courage. Judas lost his faith. Peter lost his courage. But that'll never happen again to Peter. No, sir. He'll never deny the Lord again. You see, sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid to say, Lord, where's my weakness? God's not afraid of your weakness. God wants to make us strong. Paul comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I can serve you better. There was a weakness in the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. He'll tell you what it is. He said, I were given manifold wisdoms. I mean revelations. I saw things that's not uttered to speak. But lest I be exalted above measure, lest I become arrogant, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Paul was given, the scripture will teach, the ideal of arrogance and pride. And he was afraid. God knew it rather. And he said, when all of these things, marvelous revelations I've received, and now I've received a thorn in the flesh, and I told God, I said, God, I can do better without this. I can serve you better than this. If you'll just remove this messenger from the seven, the devil that's buffeting me wherever I go, I could serve you. No. You're going to have to stay humble. And the only way I can keep you humble is that I put the devil on your trail. And he said, what did I do? I shut up the third time when he said no. And therefore I turned around and said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. He said, I'll take the affliction that comes my way. I'll take the tribulations. I'll take the assault of the devil. I thought I could serve the Lord better if I didn't have all the opposition. But bring the opposition on and I'll find my strength in my weakness. Praise God. The problem that we need is that we don't need to suggest that we have no weaknesses. God knows us. Jesus said, the devil's come to me and found nothing in me. Therefore, there was no way in which he could get to him. Because Jesus had clearly in his temptations was able to withstand living in the world that he wanted, in the flesh and the ideals of the world was no capacity in. And he would still trust the Lord. So the devil couldn't get to him. And yet the scripture tells us to never give place to the devil. Never give place to the devil. Never give place to the devil. Now you may think it's a little thing, but I want you to know that it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. And in this battle that we fight, we must fight it in purity without fear before God, before Him. We must live a holy life and a righteous life. We must not only do that, but it must be all the days of our life. We've been delivered from our enemies, but the war still rages and it's going to be all the days of our life. How long are we going to have spiritual conflict? As long as you breathe, every breath you got, there is you. You may want to have a slack in the war. You may wish to have a period of time out and a truce. But there is no truce. We have an enemy that will not lax himself until he has engulfed us with the love for the world or the indulgence of our flesh. He wants to get God off of our throne and put ourselves there. He will do his very best to dis- dislocate us, and we don't need to be dislocated. We need to sit on that throne with the Lord ruling over powers and darkness in the name of Jesus. Never give place to the devil. Now, in that passage in Ephesians, where he makes mention about never giving place to the devil, it is in that exhortation or that passage that deals with living in this world. Now, and I remember when we was up in the barn, I preached a series of sermons from Ephesians in revival. You've had it over again and again. So what I'm going to say is just by way of remembrance, to just stir up our minds for a moment. Because in Ephesians, when it gets down to it, with everything that is said in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, down to 10. All that's said in there, all of that is preparation for what's mentioned in 16. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Everything that is said previously is bringing us up to this final truth that He wants us to know. We must be strong in the Lord, and we must be strong in the power of His might. Why? It's a call to arms. Put on the whole armor of God, hallelujah, and be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Notice he indicated that in chapter 4, verse 27. Never give place to the devil. Where will the devil attack us? The devil will attack us in our conduct, how we're living this Christian life. Some way or other, that's where he's going to attack us. Notice we sit with Christ in the heavenly realm. There is no way in which he is able to dislocate us from sitting with Christ in the heavenly realm, unless, of course, he can dislocate us in our walk on this earth. Notice it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we've been raised together, and we sit together in heavenly places in Him. And then he says, I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, tell you to walk worthy of that vocation wherein you're called. What is that vocation or calling? We are called to sit with Christ in the heavenly realm. The exceeding power that raised Him from the dead is also toward us. That power raised Christ from the dead and sit Christ at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And then it tells us that He has become the head. And here is the first time that the church is mentioned. He wrote to the saints which are in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 1. But He doesn't mention the church until He comes down to verse 22. Why? Because He wants us to see the church sitting with Christ in the heavenly realm. Notice He said, I put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of all things to the church. He is reigning over all things for the church. Now here is what He wants us to see. The first picture He wants us to see of the church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The first thing He wants us to see about the church is that the church is supposed to be and is of the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are His body. We sit with Him. And if we are His body and all authority is put under His feet, all authority is placed under our feet. We are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. If you are going to war, what you must know is who you are. You've got to know who your commander in chief is. You've got to know who you are in the army that you're in. And if you don't know who you are and you don't know your enemy, you are not going to win. If you know your enemy, but you do not know who you are. If you do not know that you're stronger than your enemy. If you do not know that you have resources beyond him. If you do not know that all you need to do is to go and take the camp. All you need to do is go and occupy the land. If you don't understand that, the enemy will overwhelm you. Before Paul ever tells us that we must stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants us to know that as a church, we have the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. You will not win this war if you do not know who you are.
Amen. Amen.
Know who you are. You're the saints. You're the separated ones. You're the body of Christ. You're citizens of the kingdom. You're the temple of God. These are the metaphors He uses for us. The church. With the things of the church. And first He tells us the church is the body of Christ. And then He tells us that the church is composed of a commonwealth. We come together, aliens and commonwealth, we come together as one man in Christ Jesus. And He tells us as well that we are a part of His citizens of His kingdom. Our fellow citizens, He says. So He's abolished it and reconciled us and that we may be His. And we're no more strangers and pilgrim foreigners of 19:2, but we are fellow citizens of the household of faith. And then He tells us that we are a building fitly together, a holy temple. So in these metaphors, He uses them. You are the body of Christ. He tells us that you are. And in that body of Christ, He refers to us as bringing us under one man. And then He tells us that we are a kingdom, a priest, or our citizens. And He tells us we are the family of God. Then He said that we are the holy temple. These are what we need to see who we are. The church, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. What is the church? The church is the citizens of the kingdom. What is the church? The church is the household of God. What is the church? The church is the holy temple of God. Oh, praise the Lord. We need to know who we are. Not only do you need to know who you are, you need to understand the resources that you have. Quite frankly, if the South had resources, the North, we would be Southern. We wouldn't be under a union now. This country would be divided. But the South did not have the resources. It took them 6 years to be able to pin the South down. And it took that year to deplete the resources that they had. But if the South had the resources that the North had, the North would have never won the Civil War. It was a lack of resources. They had the manpower. They had better generals than the North did. Abraham Lincoln he had incompetent generals and had to take them out until he got Ulysses S. Grant. And by the time that he got him, the South was just about over with. It expended its resources, and he was able to go in them. There would have been no way generals like Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, these men were able to keep them at bay for a long time. And I want you to know, you got to understand your resources. If we have the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, you can't fight a battle until you know you got the resources effective for the war. And God has provided us with the resources. You say, I don't know anything about it. He makes mention of that first in chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed with God with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all spiritual blessing. That means blessings of the Spirit. There is not a resource that is not adequately given to us. We have the blessings of the Spirit of God. And all through this book, you'll find where He talks about those blessings. That we have the blessing of earnest. We foretaste. We have the blessing of sealing. We have an enlightenment. We have access unto God. We have the unity of the Spirit. We have the fullness of the Spirit in our life. There is absolutely nothing that God has not provided for us. We have an unlimited resource. Our God is an infinite God. The powers of darkness are not omnipotent, but the God we serve is omnipotent. The devil may be wise, but Jesus is all wisdom and all power. What is it that we need? Everything is provided for us. The church triumphant in its conflict with evil. Know who you are. And understand that all resources that are necessary to win this war is given to us. But if we're not very careful, what we have done is we have taken that Pentecostal experience, that Pentecostal outpouring, that Pentecostal manifold blessing that the Scripture talks about. And all we want to do with it, that blessing from on high, is to touch us emotionally. Mostly in Pentecostal circles, the Pentecostal blessing is to just help you to sing and to speak in tongues and feel good and shout. And they equate all of that with Him. And that's all you think about Him, my friend. That's all. You can see the reason why an individual says, you know what? I really don't need it. I mean, you know, I don't have to shout like that. I don't have to, you know. I'm living a good life. I'm serving the Lord. I don't really need that Pentecostal blessing. I think I can go without it. Yeah. And there's no real deep hunger. The first thing he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can't be strong in the power of His might if you don't have His power.
Yeah, brother.
You can't stand strong in power that you don't have. And the first thing He wants us to understand, yes, this is who we are, but we are blessed with the blessings of the Spirit. That same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the power that works in believers. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we think according to the power that worketh in us. If you don't have the power working in you, if you don't understand that the power of Pentecost is the power of resurrection, you live your weak, anemic life. We need to say, Lord, we've got resources more powerful than the powers of darkness.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you're going to win, you've got to know who you are. You've got to understand what your resources are and how they're available to you. Thirdly, you need your armor. You need your weapons. You need to know them. It's not enough to know that while you're on the firing line, you got a support system behind you. If you run out of the gasoline, they'll get it to you. If you got parts, they'll get it to you. If you run out of ammo, they'll get it to you. You don't have to worry about it. It'll be there. You got the support system. It's going to provide it. You get hungry, the meals are going to come. If the army has the support system to take care of it, the soldiers will fight. But if there's no support system, pretty soon they're going to run out of it. Well, you're not going to run out of it, my friend, because that Pentecostal blessing is indeed the omnipotent presence and blessings of God in our life. He shall provide everything that we have need of in time of need. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But there's no need of having a support system. Why do you need ammo anymore when you don't even know how to operate the gun you got? We got these cannons. We can shoot these missiles. Anybody in here know how to operate this thing? They sent it from the front line. They say it'll shoot it and take out a tank. Anybody know how to operate this thing? They're sending some tanks. Have we got any tank drivers around here? Do you know how to operate these things? They say it's a grenade. I've never seen one, but does anybody know how to operate this thing? You need to know what your equipment is, and you need to know how to use it.
Yes.
And you need to know how to take care of it.
Amen.
Amen. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor. When you know who you are, you know who your enemy is, the devil. When you understand this and you have the armor, then you need to be able to use that armor in the way that it's provided. What are those? Well, Scripture tells us in this thing that there are certain equipment that we have. Notice. He tells us that they are truth. Stand therefore, loins girt about, truth. That is a belt, truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation or the readiness, the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. He tells us that these are our equipment. The first thing that we need to have, he says, is truth. What are our weapons in a world that is dark, in the powers of darkness? The first source, the weapon we have, is truth.
Yes.
Truth.
Right.
Truth.
Lord.
Forget about the ideal of a belt right now. Forget about the allegory of putting on armor. What he is telling us, that the first weapon we have against the powers of darkness is truth. And what is the first thing that the devil wants you to do is to doubt the veracity of the character and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Our first weapon against the powers of darkness is we are not just children of the light. That light is truth. Therefore, we must embrace truth. If you do not embrace truth, if in some way you do not embrace it in one way or the other, the devil has some ground on you, and the error that you will embrace will ultimately destroy you. We must be committed to the truth. And the truth is simply this. This is the word of truth. If you want to know what truth is, get yourself in the book and read the book and know the book. Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on, brother. Come on.
Our second weapon is righteousness. You serve Him in righteousness and you clothe yourself with righteousness. It's a breastplate. They wore it. Like Brother Emery said Saturday, restrictive. Thank you, I'll use that. Restrictive. Yes, righteousness does restrict us. Wherefore shall a man cleanse himself? By the word of God. We must see righteousness, but righteousness must have a standard. A straight line means that you've had a straight edge. It's a 90 degree angle. Or it may be a 60 degree, but between two points. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Everybody knows what straight is. They can talk about all they want to about, hey, we're living in a volatile world and we can't really know what truth is, and you can't really know what straight is. Straight. That's right.
Yes.
Even the homosexuals understand that. Because they call us straight. That's right.
Yeah.
They say, you're straight. And they say, I'm gay. They won't say I'm crooked. But that's what they mean. Because you're either straight or you're crooked. And they are admitting, if they admit that I'm straight, then you're crooked. Tell them that, that'll upset them. But they have condemned themselves and judged themselves by their own mouth.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
If we're straight, they're crooked.
Right.
And righteous is righteousness. Where do you find it? You find it again in the blessed book. It tells us what righteousness is all about. Hallelujah. And the only defense I have in a crooked world is to live straight in a crooked world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's my weapon. It's truth. And me living that truth in everyday living. When you live out truth, you are living right. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Thirdly, he tells us that we have the gospel of peace. But it's more than just the gospel of peace. It's the preparation. The gospel of peace. The word preparation is a readiness. Put your shoes on. When you put your shoes on, guess what? You're ready to go. You're ready to go. Most of us, if we go to work, we're not ready to go to work until we put our shoes on. Walk out, man, I forgot my shoes, you know. How many of you forget to put your shoes on in the morning? You may forget to put your shirt on, you may believe you. I think that most of us will not forget to put our shoes on. The last thing we would forget, if we ever forgot, boy, you'd have to be awful absent-minded to forget to put your shoes on. You will be reminded, you know, when you start out there, hey, I haven't got my shoes on. When you put your shoes on, it means that you're ready. And we need to be ready. And what do we need to put on? We need to put on the gospel of peace. The good news that I live with peace with God and you can live at peace with God. Because you see, we are in a war. We are against the war of the powers of darkness that's bound men, and they have no peace of mind and they live not at peace with one another. And our good news is that you can live in peace. And if we put on the gospel of the peace like we put on shoes, that means we're walking in peace. And don't you tell me that you walk in peace when you're at odds with your brother, when there is animosity, when there is bitterness, when there is resentment, when there is jealousy, when there is envy in your heart, you're not living at peace as you are to. You become a tinkling cymbal. You become a sounding brass when you talk about living at peace and you're at odds with your wife. You're at odds with your children. You're at odds with your elders. You're at odds with your employer. And you're at odds with yourself. And you're at odds with God. And you're trying to tell people you need to have peace first. Live at peace with God and live at peace as much as possible with everybody else. Hallelujah. Amen. In a world that is in struggling and divided and full of violence, they need to see men and women living at peace with one another. Amen. Yes, amen, amen. We need to know our weapon, not only that, but of salvation. Well, before that, there's faith. First, truth. Second, righteousness. Thirdly, the gospel of peace, ready to share it and live it. Then comes faith. Faith. The ability to trust and believe God and not doubt Him. This is what, with all those thoughts that come to us, and we must bring them up, and this shield of faith, and many times can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to have faith in Him. You say, but I don't know how to have faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Put yourself in God's Word. Read God's Word. And what God's Word says, believe it for what it says. Don't try to say, well, I don't think it means this, and I don't think it applies today. You're just listening to the ideals of men instead of the truth of God's Word. Believe it. Amen. Live upon it. And then, of course, He says salvation. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know what salvation is all about. You need to understand that you've been delivered. I was once in that darkness, but I'm not in that darkness anymore. Oh, glory. I know what they tell us, because a lot of people don't know what salvation is all about. So they go around and say, you know, I'm a sinner, always a sinner. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and they try to tell us that. Well, I want you to know I was once a sinner, but I'm no longer a sinner. There's a song that goes around, you know, that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, you're not a sinner. That's contrary to language. There's no way that you can go around, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Let's get it right. You need to understand that when salvation comes, oh glory, when salvation comes, you become a new creation. The whole life has passed away. A brand new life has come. I was once in the environment and the kingdom of darkness. I've been translated in the kingdom of God. Oh, I was once a rebel and a sinner, but the love and the grace of God has transformed me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right.
A lot of songs that we sing aren't really scriptural songs. Did you know that? We get excited because of the tempo and the beat and the melody, and ooh, it just moves us. And we don't even know what we're singing. That's fighting words. Praise God. The helmet of salvation, you need your mind protected. You need to know that you are His. Amen. And then he tells us as well that we need to know our armor. Lastly is sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hear the Word, the sword becomes the only offensive weapon among them. All the other are defensive. Here is one offensive weapon that we have, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Now there is something common with every one of these. In this armor that we wear, there is something common with everyone. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and sword. Each one of them has a common element. And if we discipline ourselves to know and understand that common element, we win. The common element that is in each one of them is the Word of God. It is the truth of the Word of God. It is the righteousness of the Word of God. It is the gospel of peace, the Word that we preach. It is the faith that comes to us by the Word of God. It is salvation. We are saved by the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A common element in each one of them is that this he is talking about in different ways, that we need to know the Word of God. The Bible tells us that His Word is the Word of truth to us. Oh, praise God. Therefore, when we talk about discipline, and the soldier's got to be disciplined, he goes to basic training, and every day of his life he's going to be involved in training. And what we've got to do is we've got to train ourselves and discipline ourselves in the Word of God. What do I need to do to make sure that truth is ever before my mind? What do I must do about that, knowing that truth, that I've got to gird myself with truth? Wake up every morning, and before you go anywhere, put your mind at least on one word so that truth may come to your mind. You're going to go out there bombarded by every evil thing. You're going to get a false teaching and a false doctrine, and if you don't know it, you're going to be led astray into every evil way. How is it that Pentecostal people, how is it that fundamental Christians, how is it that evangelical Christians get duped with cults and false religion? They don't know the Word, and they don't read the Word. What you need to do every morning before you go out in that world, say, I'm going to get God's Word. There's a Word I'm going to meditate on today. This is going to be my strength and my stay. Amen. You've got to spend moments knowing the truth. Righteousness. If you're going to live right, how are you going to do it? Wherefore shall a man cleanse his way? By heeding unto the Word of God. You got to memorize it. You got to put it down in your heart. When the devil came to Jesus, he didn't say, where's my reference book? I think there's somewhere, something says somewhere, I think I read somewhere that in this situation I need to quote this. I wonder where that is. No, sir. When the devil comes to you, you better be able to have a word to him. You got to put it in your heart. You got to memorize it. You got to memorize. I can't memorize. Memorize. If it takes you 10 days to memorize one verse, take 10 days to memorize one verse. But put the Word of God in your heart. Amen. Yes. He tells us as well. preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. Not only need to memorize it, you've got to meditate upon it. Because if you meditate on it, you're going to be ready to be able to share it. Because it's going to be on your mind and you're going to be thinking about it. If you want to learn how what faith is and keep your faith strong, fast, in the fasting, put your mind in the Word of God. If you want to know salvation and the helmet thereof, it's more important for us to take that Word that we've learned, to think of it and speak of it and talk of it. These are the things that are necessary. And when God gives us a word, that it's not the word per se, but it's one word found out of there. There's this word that God gives us, the Spirit gives us, just like He gave Jesus. When He said it is written, praise the Lord, we'd be able to take that word and say it is written. Hallelujah. And then we need to pray. But you can't pray until you have priorities. You need to make priorities in prayer. Because if you just simply go nonchalant and praying, you won't wind up saying the same thing, making the same prayers, making the same supplications. We pray so generally that we don't know when a prayer is answered. We need to pray specifically. Specifically. If you're praying for financial need and you need $126.35, you pray for $126.35. Don't say, Lord, I got a financial burden. You know my financial needs. Will you supply? Ask specifically. That's what God wants us to do. We pray generally. Lord, help our missionaries and bless them, Lord. Save our families and bring revival to our city. If we're going to bring revival to our city, we need to begin to pray for the mayor. We need to begin to pray for those in authority. Like Paul said, you got to set with priorities. We're in a war. And if you go into the war, you need to know your enemies. And you need to know those who have been captured by the enemies. And if we can get the leaders to do it, praise God. In many ways, they have influence on others. When you can get a chief in a tribal area saved, the tribe themselves will probably follow. Why? Because of the tremendous influence he has upon them. We've got to have priorities. If we want our loved ones saved, name them. Name them before the Lord. Let them know that you are praying for them. If there's sickness, let's name what it is. Let's not just pray generally. Let's pray specifically. That's what he says. If you don't believe it, notice praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with perseverance for all saints and for me. And for me. We don't need just to pray for our saints, for one another. We need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our pastors. Why? Because if they are shot down, the disgrace that it brings to God, the discouragement that it comes, the people that will walk away, if He can shoot the strong ones down, if He can some way neutralize them, oh, the effect it has with others. In the war, if the general becomes weak and runs, everybody else runs. But if they got a general, they got an army, they got a captain, who will go with them in battle, they'll follow him straight in battle. Well, I'm telling you, I've got a commander-in-chief that went to Calvary and he defeated the powers of darkness. He was not afraid and he's leading us on. Glory, hallelujah. And we need to know he has arrived in victory and we can win as well. We must pray. Normally, when a call to battle, and this is what it is, a call to arms, when you put it on, let's go. It would read like this normally. You know, put on the armor, you know, put on your belt, put on your breastplate, get your shield of faith, get your helmet on, get your sword. Next thing is fight. Fight. He's already told us that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, might, and dominion, and spiritual wickedness, high places. He's talking about wrestling. He's talking about fighting. But when he comes down to telling us about fighting, he said, pray. Pray always. They used to be called prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. We've become a little sophisticated now. We're just intercessors. Nothing wrong with intercessors. But the old timers had it right. Prayer warriors.
Right.
Prayer warriors. Amen. Put yourself, take the word as truth. Take the word as your salvation. Take the word as your sword. Take the word as your shield. Praise God. Take the word as your preparation. Put it all on, praise God, and then go to prayer. Praise the Lord. Put your priorities where they need to be. And begin to pray as God tells us. I want all men everywhere to pray. That's specifically a masculine every man. And that's what we need. We need men praying. Praise God. First and foremost, the church must have men that are praying. And when we're praying, he tells us, pray first. I want you to pray for all men. But then he doesn't leave it. He said, specifically those that are in authority. Oh, let us do that. Let us get a prayer list. Let's put the priorities down as they are to, so that we can pray as we should. We need to target. If we are in this war, we need to target. What are we doing in this war anyway? Why are we fighting this war? Are we fighting this war simply so truth may prevail? No, not necessarily. The end result of all that we're doing is that we're wanting to set free those that are captive. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are captive. And then Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Why are we in battle? Because the powers of darkness have captivated. It has captured our country. It has captured our family. Darkness has captured. Here we are. We're going out there to liberate those that are captive. Some of them will oppose us. Some of them don't understand that they're captive. Some of them will appear as rulers of the darkness and wish to eat them on. But a lot of them are held captive. What we need to do is go in the power of God, in the gospel preached and lived, and deliver them from their bondage. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why did we go to Iraq, they said? To liberate Iraq from a tyrant.
Yeah.
Why did we go to Afghanistan? To destroy the Taliban that is up against us, warring against us, taking the towers down. You don't go to war except to gain or to liberate. We go to war to gain and to liberate. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who are you? You need to know who you are. If he's gone through training, he's taken his oath, and he is a soldier, he goes to war, and he says, I don't know if I'm ready, what am I here for? They go through police academy. And after being in the police academy, they get their suit, they get their badge, get their gun, sworn in, out there, and he's called. First domestic struggle, arrives at the home, and the guy's got a gun. And he goes, what am I going to do about this? Sir, don't shoot me. Be a good little boy and put the gun down, please.
Yeah.
You might hurt yourself, hurt your family. Please don't do that. When they pull you over, they don't say, I'm really sorry I pulled you over. I know you probably is upset with me, but I don't want you to be upset with me. But I caught you driving. That's what the thing said. Now, if you want to question that, you could go to court. But I'm telling you, they don't do that. If they did that, get out. But that's what many of us do. We face the devil. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You need to know who you are. That's not arrogance. You need to know who you are. We are those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, sanctified by His Spirit, filled with that Spirit. We are those who have the truth of His blessed Word. We have a Commander-in-Chief that has defeated the powers of darkness. Oh, glory, hallelujah. We have all the resources of God. And then we timidly come up to the devil and say, please don't hurt me, don't tempt me. You know, I do. No, sir, that's not the kind of Christians we need. We don't need those who are timid or willing to back down. We are in a war. And the only way we're going to win this war is get down to the basic element, and the basic element is the Word of God. He's given me all resources, but my armament is the Word of God. Oh, glory. If we become skilled in the Word of God, if we live the Word of God, if we believe the Word of God, if we share the Word of God, if we pray the Word of God, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Am I making sense? We don't need to become professional beggars. But if we're not very careful in our Christian endeavors, we'll wind up being spiritual beggars. We'll go to the altar. We'll beg to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not tonight, again. And it can go weeks after weeks after weeks after weeks. And we become a professional beggar. We know how, but we don't know how to receive. We don't need that. We don't need to be constantly coming to worship, hoping, you know, that we might get a drop from heaven today. When we come to church, we need to worship.
Right. Right.
It's an indictment against us.
Yes.
To have a dry, dead service.
Right. Come on.
But you know what we expect? We expect every once in a while have a dry service. We expect every once in a while the God to intervene with us. That's what we do. And we've got to the, in most quarters, the only way in which you can have real service is somewhere there's no preaching and everything's just the power of the Lord and coming. Well, praise God, we had church tonight. And then if it's not like that, you don't have church.
Yeah.
But in the early church, that was not the case. In the early church, in Ephesians chapter 5, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. Spoke with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, made melody in the hearts of the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 3, it said, be enriched in the Word. And with the Word, the same thing. You deal with admonition and instruction. And both of us in the corporate sense, in the corporate ideal of worship, two things are prevalent. Here's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the problem with so many of us is that we elevate the Spirit above the Word, or we elevate the Word above the Spirit. Can't we come to the place where there's a balance? Isn't it possible that God's Spirit can touch us and that God's Spirit Word can be preached? Can it not be taught and testified about? I mean, why is it we have to delegate one to the other? Oh, that we would come to the place that when we get together, we can receive from God the energy that we need. I know what happens. You get out there, you get drained. We need to come into the presence of the Lord, and we need to be refreshed by His presence. But we also need to receive instruction from the Word of God. This Word can also encourage us. This Word can also touch us. This Word can also uplift us, praise God. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Why is it that we as Pentecostal people, why is it that we put a premium upon emotion and soul, but not much upon the mind? We got it down. Love God with all your soul. We can do that, but when it comes down to love God with all your mind, the battle is in the mind. That's what it is, in the mind. And if all you're living is in your emotion, you're not going to make it when the battle comes, my friend. Because in the battle, it's not emotion. It is strategic operation. It is using the skill of a soldier to shoot and destroy the enemy. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Let us become instruments of the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Man. Well, I better close around here.
Amen.
I like you, Brother John. I like you. Amen. Shoulder to shoulder we must be.
Right.
Who are you? What are your resources? What are your weapons? And do you have that constant companion, that Paracletus, called alongside of to make sure that we are never without? He is the divine supplier,
right,
of everything,
yes,
we need.
Yes,
amen. When you get in the front line, in an army, sometimes you have to wait for reinforcements, wait for the supplies, hope they can get through. But you don't have to do that in God's army. Why? Because the supplier is with you.
Right.
Amen. The power is within us.
Right.
Amen. That exceeding power, that same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, now dwells in us, oh glory. So that when we go out there with this Word in our hearts and minds, and ready with our mouth to speak, and our mind is fortified by, all we need is the help of the Spirit of God to give us wisdom, to give us the words, to give us the discernment, to help us in those times when we take the bullet, as if we take the dart, and when we're touched here and there, oh, there's the healing that comes. There's the blessings that come. Oh, praise the Lord. He is with us wherever we go.
Right.
You need Him. You need Him.
Yes.
This may sound cruel. But quite frankly, we are content with where we are. Unless, of course, there is a deep burning desire in our souls that we must press on. Most of those who are Christian are content with their present spiritual status. An occasional thrill here and there, but more than so, they're just content. I don't want you to be content. If we gain ground, let's gain more ground.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
When the Lord adds to the church, praise God, it simply means that we've got more workers. We need more soldiers. We have diverse ministry. Oh, praise God. It simply means that we're going to be able to do more than what we have done before. Amen. Amen. Church stays small. We have few workers. When workers multiply, church grows. Amen. You can only win the battle according to how the size of your army. We need to pray, oh God, help us.
Yes.
I want you to know that size is not just simply in numbers. In the Old Testament, one man could take a sling and kill a giant. One man could come and slay 1,000. All we need to know is that He is with us, and that power is with us. Yes. And that do that, working with Him, we'll be able to do far more than what the world may suggest. Gideon can take 300 men and rout them. So I'm not saying just accumulate to accumulate. What we need to do is have the men and women that are soldiers who are indeed willing to fight. Because in the multiplication of those who are willing to fight, if we stand firm shoulder to shoulder, the battle's won. Let's stand, please.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Two fronts. I live in a world. I live in a body. I live in a world. The only way the devil can get to me is through that flesh and that world. You make appeals to my mind to determine whether or not he will attract me with the world, he will attract me with the flesh. I'm crucified in those situations. But in some way, in my heart and mind, I think that I'm quite important and I'm doing these things for myself. He'll find it. If in some way there may be an attitude of fear or timidity or whatever, he'll find it. But be of good cheer if the heart is right toward God and there's a weakness. If God lets the affliction come on us and the enemy will touch us in some way, it is that that weakness shall be made strong. Paul understood that. In my weakness, I'm made strong. When the devil had touched Job because of the fear he had, afterwards there'd be no fear. Because he's gone through it and he's lost everything. And his faith and integrity is still intact. And he never has to worry or fear again. Amen. Amen. So if the devil attacks you, please understand, God's not going to let him attack you. It's not a temptation that you cannot overcome. There'll be a way of escape. You can bear it. Rest assured. The battle will make you strong. And by so doing, able to deliver others. We need His Spirit. We need to find us a place tonight. We need to pray and say, Lord, help us. Help us and bind us together. Those of you who don't need the Spirit or have the Spirit, you need the Spirit, pray tonight. Pray. Each of us pray. Lord, make me a good soldier. Let me be consistent in all that I do. To resist the devil and persist in this war until we win. Until we stand with Him in glory. Let's pray.